2 Chronicles chapter 14 is where we'll start our study in a moment. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we're so thankful for this another Lord's Day. We're thankful for the blessings of the past week. So thankful for the rain that we've received. Thank you for that, Holy Father, so much. We're thankful for your word that we can study from it, even things about a people who lived long ago and the lessons that they needed to understand and how those lessons are important for us to understand as well. We pray, Holy Father, that we would study your word with the intent of growing closer to you, of becoming more like Jesus, so that as we have opportunities to let our light shine before others, they may see our good works and glorify you. We're so thankful for your love for us and for the forgiveness of sins we have in Jesus, for the grace that you extend in him, for the Spirit who loves us and has given us your word, and the ability that we have to reason and to understand what your will is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember back in school, sometimes we would have something like current events. This slide may look familiar to us because it's our Wednesday night slide. And as we were looking at this slide on Wednesday night, I noted in my mind Cyrene and its location. And it's in the country of Libya. And it's about 50 miles south and west of the city of Darna. And Darna is a city that now has over 11,000 casualties from the flash flood this past week. But I got to thinking about Cyrene. You're holding your place at 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and you're turning to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the gospel is preached for the very first time. The apostles were where Jesus had told them to wait, and they've been waiting. And the Spirit now is going to give them, empower them. They're going to have the ability to speak in various languages, and they begin to preach the gospel. Peter's lesson recorded, but they're all standing, teaching and preaching, and every man is hearing them speak in their own language, verse 6. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, "Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man, in our own language, wherein we were born? Perinthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judah, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and parts of Libya, about Cyrene." I'm looking in Acts chapter 11, where the disciples were first called Christians, where? In Antioch. But I'm back up, first of all, in verse 19, they therefore that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none save only the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Chapter 13 and verse 1, there were at Antioch in the church that were there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. And now you're thinking, there's someplace else in my mind. Yeah, you're thinking about Matthew chapter 27. Jesus had been brought before Pilate. In verse 27 of Matthew 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered unto him the whole band, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and they plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they spat upon him, took the reed, smote him on the head, and when they had mocked him, they took off of him the robe, put on him his garments, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene. Him they compelled to go with him, that he might bear his cross. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, and they compelled one passing by, Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country. He was the father of two, one named Alexander and another named Rufus. And although we don't know, the last chapter of Romans, chapter 16, and the last part of verse 16, sorry, chapter 16 and verse 13, salute Rufus, the chosen in the Lord. Don't know if that's the same Rufus, but there's a connection there. All that, those are the four verses we have in the Bible regarding this area of Cyrene. Now, the Cyrene area now is just ruins. You can travel there and you can see the ruins. But again, if you're interested and you go back toward this little bitty horn that's kind of up here to the right, that's where you're going to see all the events that have happened in this past week regarding Darna and the floods that have happened there. If you're curious about the religion of the country, Libya, 97% of the country is Muslim. 97%. But that's the history we have as far as that area is concerned as it relates to the Bible. Now we're back to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Abijah, the grandson of Solomon, dies. His son, Asa, chapter 14 and verse 1, reigns in his stead. And in his days, in the days of Asa, the land was quiet 10 years. There's a summation about what Asa did in his reign. He did that which was good and right in the eyes of Jehovah his God. In the land in which he dwelled, where he was king, he took away the foreign altars and the high places, and he broke down the pillars and hewed down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek Jehovah, the God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the sun images. We read those verses, and maybe that kind of helps us in regard to the comment that was made by Brother Alex last week regarding his father. Because there is something we read good about his father in 2 Chronicles 13. But when we go back to 1 Kings chapter 15 and we look at the summation in regard to his father, he walked in all the sins of his father, Rehoboam, which he, Rehoboam, had done before him. Asa comes along and he's having to clean things up. And what's implied in that is he's having to clean things up because who didn't? His father didn't. As a whole, his father wasn't faithful like Asa was. And so now Asa's doing that. And there's a blessing connected to cleaning all this up. And that is the word quiet and the word rest. And I like that. For the most part, my life is not quiet. It's not quiet at the pharmacy. And for the most part, during the middle part of the week, I mean, I get a little bit of rest, but it's only once I get home and can get in bed, and then I got to get up and do it all over again. But there are days, like yesterday, when it just rains and just stays wet, and there's really nothing to go do outside. And Cass says, you know, I could take a few more of these days. And I said, I could too, because it was quiet. And I got some rest. Sometimes it's nice when we don't have a lot to do. It's okay. It's okay to rest. It's okay for things to be quiet. And it ought to be quiet in our lives within ourselves as far as our spiritual side is concerned. We ought to be quiet and ought to be at rest all the time. Unrest and noise comes from not living associated or in accordance with the will of God. He also built fortified cities in verse 6, Asa did, in the cities of Jerusalem, and the land was quiet. That's already three times the word quiet is mentioned. He had no wars in those years. Why? Because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars. the land is yet before us because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he hath given us rest. We need to thank the Lord when the Lord gives us rest, because even when we're serving him, sometimes things can happen and then we don't have time to get a lot of rest because there are things going on. We need to thank God for quiet times and when we can rest. He had an army. They bear, again, spears. They bear bucklers. And again, he has an army of about 300,000. And out of Benjamin, others, 204,000. So he's got quite a few guys, 500,000, give or take. These were mighty men of valor. Well, the rest doesn't stay. That's why we need to enjoy it when we have it, because there came out of Ethiopian a guy who's got some soldiers. In fact, they got twice as many. And when this happens, Asa, in verse 11, showing the kind of character that he have, what we ought to do when we face an enemy that's just bigger than us, when we're outmanned, he cried to Jehovah his God, and he said, Jehovah, there is none besides thee to help. Between the mighty and him that hath no strength, note, help us. The psalmist would say, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. We need help. We need to call for help. That's what he's doing here. Help us, O Jehovah our God. Notice what he says, for we rely on thee. How might we state that in a morning prayer? I need your help today. I cannot do this on my own. I am relying on you, trusting in you. And in thy name are we come against the multitude. O Jehovah, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And so the Lord answered this prayer. And he, with the help of those who would fight for him, those that were a part of Judah, won this victory. And again, sent the Ethiopians running. They killed a number of those in the battle, and also they took a great spoil. Any comments on chapter 14? Brother Jim.
Back to that term rest. I think of the opposite in my mind is without turmoil or without stress. We can be busy, but be at rest, peace of mind.
Yeah, so he ties in that idea of rest as far as peace. And we may be busy doing a bunch of different things, but then there's going to be a peace that passes what? And it's a peace knowing, basically, when you put your head down on the pillow at nighttime and you're able just to fall to sleep. No anxiety, no unrest. Because why? Because you're in a right relationship with God. I'm not saying you're going to bed, putting your head on a pillow and say, well, you know what, things are going to be fine because God owes me this. You're not doing that, and I'm not either. In humility, you're saying what? I'm not owed this. I'm not worthy of this peace, but he offers it. It's a conditional offer that he makes. It's an if offer. If you'll obey me, then I will in turn give you what? Rest. And that doesn't mean that we're not going to have things happen in our lives. If all of a sudden I found out today I got some horrible news, well, tonight I may not be able to go to sleep as well because of what's going on or some concern I may have for someone else or myself. But there still would be an overriding factor there that no matter what, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Even if this doesn't work out, I can still have that peace that passes all understanding because of who we serve and the promises that he's made. Anything else? Yes, sir.
So I have something that I noticed in the passage. I was wondering if you could have any thoughts on it. In verse 5, it says, here also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. But I remembered from the First Kings account with Asa in chapter 15. In verse 14, it says, but the high places were not taken away. I was wondering if you had any thoughts for
I do. I sure do. Sister Margaret, and then I'll have my thoughts.
Well, actually, my question is that same verse. What did your version say something different?
In which verse? Verse 5. He took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the sun images, and the kingdom was quiet before him.
Incense altars, I was just curious about that.
There'll be some more verses in chapter 15 that'll kind of help with this. Hold that thought. If for some reason I just miss and forget, say, hey, you missed, come back to it. Because again, I think there is something we can learn from this regarding high places that were in Judah and also in Israel. And there might have been, no doubt, differences in what those high places looked like. But let's note that in a moment. Anything else? Very good, though. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, chapter 15 and verse 1. He's the son of Obed. He went out to meet Asa, went out. Almost kind of seems to imply timing-wise is when Asa and all the men are coming back from this great victory over the Ethiopians. Went out to meet him as he is returning to Jerusalem. And he says to him, hear ye me, Asa, not only you, Judah and Benjamin, everybody that went out with you, Jehovah is with you while you are with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you, and if you forsake him, he will forsake you. We put this idea before, I'm giving it to you again, this if-then. Shared it with a brother in Mexico. I did my best in the Spanish that I have. That's the idea. What's he saying? If you will seek me, then you will find me. But if you forsake me, then I will forsake you. The conditional nature throughout the Bible, just pointing that out. Now, he says, this prophet, Azariah, he's going to now look back in history. Remember, we're still not talking about current events as far as the people that are reading this book. The chronicler's writing to people, and the events that he's writing about happened 500 years ago. They just need to lead. They just need to learn these lessons. And now the chronicler is going to talk about something that happened even before the current events that he's writing about. For a long season, Israel in general, maybe this refers back to the judges, they were without a true God and without a teaching priest and were without law. Remember, they did that which was right, what? In their own eyes. But when in distress, remember that's what happened during the judges, during the time of these saviors, the people would just kind of start doing what they want. God would send somebody against them. They would cry out for him. He would deliver them. They'd have some rest for a period of time, and then they would digress and do the same thing over again. When in their distress, they turned to the Lord. Well, the God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. That's exactly what he just said would happen back up in verse 2. That's the promise. You want to seek the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Bible says he'll be found of you. You'll find him. No problem. And in those times, he said there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. Great vexations. This was the condition of what happened during this time. They were broken in pieces, verse 6, nation against nation, war, city against city. No rest, no quietness, no peace. Why? Because they had forsaken the God. That was given back up to in verse 3. They were without a teaching priest. Nobody's listening to the law. He says in verse 7, the prophet speaking, you be strong and let not your hands be slack. You stay busy, for your work shall be rewarded. When Asa heard these words of the prophet, of Obed the prophet, what happened? He was what? He took courage, or we might say he was just encouraged. And that is what should happen to us when the word of the truth is spoken. Even sometimes when those truths are difficult, maybe when they even are pointing out something in our life that we need to correct, when it is truth and we have a heart inclined to want to know what the truth is, when the truth is taught, we will take courage. We will be encouraged by the teaching of the truth, not discouraged. That's where he is at this point in his life. I want to point that out. That's the kind of heart he has, that when he's told these things, he's encouraged. And it causes him to take even further action. He's already done some stuff in Judah. Now, notice what happened. He puts away the abominations not only out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, now the cities that he had taken from the hill country. Now, we're even talking about some of the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. He took those away. and he renewed the altar of Jehovah. How outstanding is that? Not only did he take away and remove the things that needed to be removed, the sinful things, but he put something good in their place. Isn't that what we should be constantly doing as far as our life is concerned? Is it in a constant that we're taking and removing anything that's not right in God's sight? And when we do that, what should we put in its place? Something good. There's some kind of teaching in the New Testament about that. Something about demons or one thing. But I'm not sure about that, but you're probably thinking about it. So he took something out. He put something in. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin together. And them that sojourned with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. You're talking about people when the northern tribes split and went to the north under the reign of Jeroboam. For the most part, they began to do what as far as worship was concerned? What was a northern tribe primarily known for? Idolatry. But now look what, so they're the big tribes. There's 10 of them up there. That's where the majority of the people went. And you had the smaller group of people, Judah and Benjamin, that are down here trying to serve the Lord, not getting it right, but they're still holding on to it. That's what's been going on. And now you have this event where some of these cities that had, again, were a part of some of those tribes. Now what begins to happen? Some of those people who lived up there, who might have even been idolatrous or hanging on trying to worship God, that sojourned, they came out of Ephraim, they came out of Manasseh, they came out of Simeon, for they fell to him, Asa and Judah, they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. When they saw what? What was the factor that drew them? Why did they leave up there and come to Judah? They saw that Jehovah, his God, was with him. So you see, you had this small group of people who just remained as faithful as they could, trying to do it right. Here's Asa leading the charge. And although you have this huge group of people up here to the north who for the most part are idolaters, because you have a faithful few who continue to serve the Lord, for some of those people, it attracted them. We are not the biggest church group of people, religious people, in the city of Burnet. I've seen some bigger buildings. I haven't worshipped anywhere else in Burnet, but I got a feeling there's a bigger group of people here. But you know what's going to attract people to this group of people? That this group of people continues to adhere to the teachings of the truth. That's what does it. That's what did it then. Does that mean everybody in Israel said, you know what? We're going to Judah and Benjamin. No, the majority stayed. Because their hearts weren't inclined to worship God as he wants to. But some were. And we're praying for that. We're praying that there's people who are going to be attracted. They're going to be drawn to the truth. And that might happen simply based upon your life, your example, the teachings that are going on, the efforts that are being made. God's in control of what you think. God doesn't know about all those things that are going on in the city of Burnet? As far as the work here is concerned, the future of this work, we have to trust in God. And while we do that, we just continue to be faithful to his truth, just like these people were doing. And if it's his will that someone else is attracted to the work, so be it. But I'm going to keep coming. I hope you're going to keep doing that as we try to seek the Lord. They gathered themselves at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Now they're coming together and they offer this sacrifice. This great sacrifice. They enter into a covenant to seek the Lord, their God, their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, verse 12. They even come up with this plan. Listen, you don't do that, there's going to be a punishment connected with not serving the God faithfully. You're going to be put to death, cut off. They swear to Jehovah, verse 14, with a loud voice, shouting, trumpets, cornets. Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart. They sought him with their whole desire. They sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And he gave them rest round about.
They emphasize that you
seeking, he'll find it. And he'll find you. He'll be your God.
God never goes anywhere. The difference between him being found and not found is the desire that we have or don't. He's always there. The prodigal just had to return because the father had been waiting all along. That's the truth of the matter. That's the God we serve. In regard to these places, high places that were taken away, it seems as though that there were some of these high places that might have been devoted to the worship of God. And maybe those were the ones that he did not take away, but the ones that were devoted to idolatrous worship, he did. That's the best I can do on that, Brother Alex. Yes. I think the point that Alex makes is one that we've even talked about before. We just don't know. Again, it could have been that some of these high places in their own minds they were using for the right reasons, but it still would have been better had they just worshiped where God had told them to. It seems to be, in my opinion, a compromise to some degree. It steps in a direction that looks a whole lot like what the other high places looked like, whereas if they just kept the worship where God had commanded them, then it didn't look anything like the high places. But there is, as I've looked at it, and even when we came to the Kings, I can't just say, okay, well, that's it. That's as close as I can get. Somebody else has an idea about it.
Well, verse 17 of chapter 15 specifies the high places were not taken out of Israel. And commentators state that he's referring to the high places that were set up by Israel.
You bet. Anything else? And also Maacah, verse 16. Chapter 15, verse 16. The mother of Asa, the queen, he removed from being queen because she had made an abominable image for an Asherah, and Asa cut down her image and made dust of it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days, and he brought him to the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, that he himself had dedicated, silver, gold, and vessels, and there was no more war until the 30th year of his reign. So there's been peace now for 20 years, because we can find back in verse 10 when they came together to offer that sacrifice, it was the 15th year of his reign. So now he's enjoyed peace. The first 10, another 20. He's going to reign for 40. Three-fourths of his reign, he reigns in quiet or rest. Any comments on verses, on chapter 15 or anything down verse 16 through 18? When Asa removed the queen mother because of what she had done and cut down her image and made dust of it, that obviously took a tremendous amount of courage and a tremendous amount of faith. Why do we say that? Because she was family. I found this quote. It is in a man's own family circle that his faithfulness is put fairly to the test. Is that not right? You bet. You bet. You see, when we start talking about matters of faith, when you start looking at the things that the Bible teaches, and then our children and grandchildren come along, cousins, relatives, and there's a difference in regards to how we see what the truth of God teaches and what it teaches, what's the easiest thing to do in those situations? Compromise. I held this belief all this time based upon what I had read and studied in the Word of God, and now I'm facing this situation, and if I continue to hold to this, what's going to happen in regards to my relationship with this person? It's not going to be good. And so, what Satan would have us do, Satan would just have us compromise. Satan would just have us say, you know what? Maybe you ought to look at that again. Maybe you're not thinking clearly. Maybe you're holding too hard of a line. And that doesn't mean that we wouldn't want to study and restudy those things like we would with anybody where we're divided over what we believe the Bible teaches regarding what we ought to be doing on the Lord's Day, what the worship of the Lord's Day ought to look like, what we ought to do with our money, what the unleavened bread and the fruit of vine represent, how often we ought to do that, why there's no piano in here. We ought to make sure that we're looking into the Bible and we have a Bible answer for those things, that we look at the authority of the Scriptures and say, that's what God says. And if we just do that to the best of our ability, I've got to believe He's going to be pleased with that. And not, well, maybe, I mean, things are different. How are we supposed to appeal to the young people with just singing? There's just four parts of that. And sometimes those four parts, they don't sound all that good. We could just sit there and be quiet and let the four parts just do it perfectly. Remember when the Lord taught on what would happen within a family? He came and said, "What I came to divide what? Mother from daughter, father from son." He said, what's going to happen? What's going to happen in the family? Is it when you hold to what the Bible teaches with a heart full of love, wanting so much for other people, especially your own family members, to love God with all their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, to appreciate what the Lord has done for them. You're gonna want that for them. But you realize that once you become a child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ, that, you know what? That's going to cost me something. And for many, it cost them family. This man took a stand for what was right and destroyed that which was wrong. And he did that because it was right in God's sight. And I'm sure it caused a stink in that family. I'm sure feelings really got hurt. And we don't talk about these things to bring up stuff to make it. It hurts. I know how it feels. If you've been unblemished by something like this, as far as your family is concerned, then God bless you. But I'm telling you what, that's exactly where Satan's going to put in most of his effort, to destroy the family. And he's not going to give up. He's not going to give up on Asa. Asa's off to a really good start. And now we get to the 36th year of his reign, chapter 16. And now this king, Baasha, from the north, he wants to go to battle with Judah. And so what's Asa do? He brought out silver and gold from the treasures of the house of Jehovah, of the king's house, and he sends to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and he asks for what? He asks for help from a foreign king. And you're thinking already, well, that sounds a whole lot different than what he did when the Ethiopians came to town. When the Ethiopians came to town 20 years earlier, what's the first thing he... Who did he call for help from? He called to God. He said, help us. 20 years has passed. We're going to drive this point home. Between now and 10:10, we got a new clock, so it's good. 20 years has passed. What should be happening in regards to his spiritual life, his relationship with God? What should be happening? It should be growing stronger. Isn't that just a given? I'm looking at a people, some of you have been living longer than I have. Isn't it just going to be a natural thing? Do I really have to put forth any kind of effort? Isn't it just going to get easier for me as I grow older and I'm just going to grow closer to God just because it's just a natural thing that happens? Well, I'm not sure. At the age of 60, I'm not sure, because this guy, 20 years passes, and he should be closer to the Lord. And here comes another army of people, and the first thing he's doing is not calling on God for help. He's sending money to somebody else saying, "Can you come help me?" Sounds like to me, he's digressed. He's not as faithful now as he was earlier. He's not trusting in God like he did early in his life. What on earth has happened over these past 20 years? I don't know. Something. He has somehow not maintained his relationship with God. He somehow hasn't done the thing that strengthened the inner man, even though he's growing older. And he should be growing stronger and closer to the Lord. Why? Because he's growing closer to the time he's going to depart. How does he know he's going to make it to this part? So he says in verse 3, "There's a league between me and you, as there was between my father, and I have sent you silver and gold." You break your league with Baasha. So he's buying him off, giving him more money than Baasha had. So he departs from me. And Ben-Hadad said, "Well, that's a good deal. I'm getting more money out of this deal. I'll just take the guy who's giving me more money." So he sends help. And Asa, the king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones. And so it works out really well. He gives him some help, and now, again, he's able to overcome this threat to the north. Yes, sir. So maybe the 20 years that has happened between the previous war and this war has just been a time of peace. And in this time of peace, he's become comfortable. He's become complacent. He doesn't really have any specific needs. There's a remodeled grocery store just down the road. And although the gas prices are high, plenty of places to buy gas. Homes that are really, really nice and comfortable to live in. A cricket in the building.
That's complacency is what I wondered might have happened to him. Between chapter 14, where he removed all the high places, and then in chapter 15, he had to remove them again. So, did he get complacent? Did they rebuild?
So this idea is coming up again, this idea of being complacent. And I'm looking at a group of people describing plenty of food in the cupboards. For the most part, good health, decent, really good medical care as far as that part is concerned. Financially, as far as like investments in the bank, so forth, paying the bills. What might the tendency of a person or a people like that, what might be that tendency? What might happen to them or us? Look what I've done. Remember the one who had so much stuff, bumper crops and stuff? He started to focus on what? And he's going to tear everything down and build bigger barns so he could take his ease and just Enjoy what? Enjoy life. Become complacent. And as soon as that happens, there's an adversary. And what's the adversary waiting for? He's waiting for an occasion. He's waiting for us to just open the door just a little so he can do what with his foot? Just stick that foot in just a little bit so that you can't do what? Close it quite back, and then he just wants to wedge it a little bit more. And before you know it, guess what? He's impacted your life. He's made you comfortable. He's made me complacent. And all that while, I've taken my focus off of God. When I have these opportunities, these blessings to share and talk with you about these things, and I look at a group of people that I look up to just immensely. I'm so thankful for you. And many of you, when I say how long you've been living, longer than I, it's just the truth of the matter. And I'm relying on you to help me. I look at a people who can reason and think, and you've done it longer than I have. And I'm serious. If I am just over the top on this stuff, too serious about it, you need to let me know. Because I don't want to be hoodwinked. I don't want to miss out if there's something I'm missing out on. But what seemingly I'm seeing and what I'm trying to share and get us to really get is we can't become complacent. Even if we enjoy blessings, use this time that we have to draw closer. Because the moment we let up is the moment Satan is looking for. We cannot. I'm telling you, we cannot. We cannot. And the day God blesses us with an eternal home in heaven, and we've given it our all up until the time we drew our last breath, and we see each other again, none of us are going to look each other in the face and go, you know what? We wasted our time. We shouldn't have put forth something yet. We'll never say that. We'll go, I'm so glad. I'm so glad we busted it to the end. That's what a coach asks their team to do. You play for four quarters. You bust it all the way to the end. I don't want you giving up no matter what. That's the idea. You start kind of just taking it easy, becoming complacent. I'm telling you what, somebody's getting ready to beat you. That's what he's doing. Verse 7, Hananiah, another prophet, came to Asa. Because you relied on the king of Syria, now there's going to be a consequence. And here's a reminder. Did you forget about the Ethiopians? Did you forget they had 1 million people, chariots, horsemen, exceeding many? Because you relied on the Lord back then, he delivered them into your hands. In fact, that's what the Lord is doing. I love the analogy. Running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself God, wanting to show himself strong in behalf of them. He's on their side. He's a part of that team. People whose heart is perfect. We know the teaching there. I'm not talking about sinlessness, right? It's this idea of I just want to keep maturing. I want to grow old, closer, more like the Lord. Make me godly. This is what I want. I'm going to have missteps along the way. I'm going to have something I say, do, or think that's contrary to his will. But I'm not going to do that on a regular basis. I'm going to ask for his forgiveness. He's going to forgive me because that's what he wants to do. He wants all to be saved, including me. That's it. That's what he's doing. He's looking for people who have those kind of hearts. But now, because you asked for somebody else's help and you didn't rely upon God, you've played the fool. Verse 9. And because of that, there's going to be wars. Now, you remember that first time that prophet met him coming back from that war and said, okay, well, this is how it's going to be. You did good there, but you better continue to seek him, because if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. And he said all those good things. And when he said all those things, Asa heard those words and he was encouraged. Now someone comes to him and he hasn't done right. In fact, he's done foolish. And it's being pointed out to him. And time has passed. And you would think if he has the same kind of heart that he had when the first prophet came to him, he's just going to be so sorry that he's been foolish. This prophet comes to him, says these things that God wants him to say to him, and what's he do with him? He puts him in prison. But you would think a man who's growing older and growing closer to the Lord and preparing for the end of his life when this man came and pointed out to him in his older age the foolishness in his life, you'd have thought he would have done what? God bless you, child, for coming to me and having the courage to tell me the things I need to hear. But you see, that's not who he is now. I found this quote, age and time do not necessarily make us better. They only do if we continue to follow God in faith. We get that? Well, the rest of his acts are not written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel, verse 11, in the 39th year of his reign, so he reigns for 40 years, he's diseased in his feet, exceedingly great. And when he got sick, even though now he has grown closer, he has grown older and should have grown closer to the Lord, he is now having his health fail him. What does he do? Who does he seek? That doesn't mean we're not supposed to go see doctors. We understand. I'm not going there. You understand. That's a part of what we do. Medical help is great. But all along, who's the great physician? First and foremost, if something starts going wrong in my health or I'm enjoying good health, I'm either thanking God for it or I'm asking that he would somehow help me and help me to find somebody who can help me. His will be done in all things. That's not what we have here. And so he died. And they buried him. Brother George.
Lessons away from this morning, and it helps us continue our study 2 weeks from today.